I don't know whether you've had a chance yet to drive past our church building site, but our church building site is vastly different to what it was even just a month and a half ago. There are less buildings on that site now. In fact, there's just one solitary building, the church building, and all of the other buildings have gone. The tennis court's gone. The tennis court fences have gone. The tennis court retaining wall is gone. Lots of different things have gone, and it's been in the process of being cleared down to an empty site so that it can then be dug down and build the foundations. Hopefully, they are firm foundations. They've been well designed, so we expect them to be firm foundations so that we can then build on top of those foundations the new church facilities that we have spent so much time financing and designing and making decisions over. And so we expect there to be firm foundations so that we can get to our clear destination of a new church building later in this year. And as we have started the year by calendar-wise, we're all starting the year church-wise, we want to think about foundations and destinations. You know, it's a bit like at the moment, lots of football teams are laying foundations of aerobic fitness, and then they're going to build on that skills of various sorts so that they can hopefully reach their destination of doing well in the football season. Maybe you're have starting are starting out, or maybe we'll start out learning a musical instrument, and you're putting down a foundation of playing scales and arpeggios on the piano, or scales or exercises on the violin, or whatever other instrument you're playing. You're laying a firm foundation of these skills so you can build on that, the ability to play wonderful or beautiful music. Or maybe you're just wanting to get fitter and are more able to do things in life. So you're working on your core muscles. You're building a firm muscle foundation so that you can then build additional things on top of that. In many areas of life, we require a foundation, but also a foundation with a purpose that leads to something that is we do the foundation for a reason. We do it for a purpose because we're getting to somewhere. And at the beginning of the year in our Christian lives, it's also good to re-examine again the foundations and the destination. During the Christmas season, which in the Christian calendar, if you like, actually sort of starts at the beginning of December and goes through to the end of November. That's the way the sort of liturgical year works in more liturgical churches. So, in a way, we've been laying the foundation of who God is. We've already been examining over the Christmas period, and we particularly this year looked at the enormity of the universe, which leads us to comprehend and begin to appreciate that God is bigger than we have thought, and that we need to expand our view of God. And then we also looked at the enormity of the incarnation, this enormous God amazingly becoming a human. No, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, as the verses of the Charles Wesley Christmas hymn go. And so we have already again revisited the foundation of who God is, the creator and incarnating God. But today we want to revisit a couple of other things, and that's this world and us as humans. Because in our culture today, when we think about this world or this earth or this solar system or this universe, we get sort of conflicting messages. If we listen to the astronomers, we'll learn our insignificance, that we're, small little specks of dust on an insignificant planet, in an insignificant galaxy, in a massive universe. If you listen to the astronomers, you can't help but come to the conclusion that we are insignificant. But on the other hand, if you listen to the advertisers, you can come to the conclusion that we are very significant. The most important person in the world is you. Some ads from a while ago used to say, and some current ads talk about those of us who are used to being first. And so we have these conflicting things. Are we the first? Are we the center of attention? Or are we insignificant? Are we nothing? And in the context of this world, then we have different answers to what this world is really like, you see. If you come from a materialist perspective and a materialist framework, you'll say, well, the world is just goot. And many people are particularly in the West today, will say the world is just atoms and molecules and compounds and rocks and trees, and it's just material. That's all it is. Whereas other people say, actually, no, the world isn't just material. In fact, it is somehow divine, that there is God in this world. This world is divine. And in both of these places, these are like two different extremes that have some element of truth in them, but Christianity would say, our foundation would say, no, that's actually not right. It's not right that we are either insignificant or that we're central. It's not right that the world is just goop or that the world is somehow God. And we look to the very beginning of the Bible, if you like, to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, to remind ourselves of some important things. And I'm not going to read all of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but it goes through this process over 7 days of God saying, let there be aspects of creation, and it comes into being, and God saying it is good. And then the climax of it is when God fills the world with animals, then creates humans in his image, and then commissions those humans so let me read some parts of that from verse 24 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to their kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then I'll skip down to verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. We encourage you to watch a video called Temples, Genesis, and Family Trees. We posted a link to it in various places. And don't encourage you to go and watch it now during the middle of the sermon, but if you haven't had a chance to watch it yet, I do encourage you to go and watch that, because that explains in detail how Genesis chapters 1 and 2 compares creation to a temple. And this is the middle road, you see, between goop and God. It's not that the creation is just stuff, and it's not that creation is God. No, creation is a place where God lives. A temple is a home for God. It's a place where God is present. It's a sacred place. And so it is material, that's true, but it also has special significance as the place where God dwells with us. And that's a firm foundation for us as we go into this year, that we live in a universe, we live in a solar system, we live in a world where God is present. And this place is a sacred place. Wherever you happen to be, you can be on the highest mountain, on the seashore, in the middle of the desert, or just in an ordinary suburban street. That place is part of God's temple. And the Bible teaches us that this world is a sacred place where God is present. That's part of our firm foundation. The other part of our firm foundation is who we are. And this world tells us we're either insignificant or we're the center of attention. And again, our firm foundation says, well, there's elements of truth to that, but they're not quite the thing. You see, because in a temple that's the home for God, God is obviously the main thing. Our Lord's Prayer, which we prayed through today, starts with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The focus should rightly be on God. But we are not insignificant. Genesis says, we are made in God's image. We are made to represent God to the world. We are made to reflect God to the world. And this word image was used in the Bible times in the context of pagan temples, where they'd set up a statue that was supposed to represent the God, and they put the statue in the temple. And here in Genesis, God is putting images to represent God in his created world. So God's putting humans in his created world. And so you and I are neither the center of attention, nor are we insignificant. God is rightly the center of attention. But you and I are people who are supposed to represent and reflect God's reality and God's presence into this world. That's the firm foundation that we are building on as we start our Christian year. Who God is, who the world is, and who we are. So I encourage you sometime today, sometime this week, if you are able, go outside, maybe sit on some grass or sit next to a plant and just take a handful of soil or run your fingers through the grass or do something else just to be in physical connection with the world. Now, there's lots of good research that points out that it's actually good for human well-being to be in the middle of creation. And we would say that that's not a mistake, because somehow when we're in nature, when we're in God's cathedral, when we're in God's temple, we are closer to God than we otherwise sometimes would be. And so being in that place is renewing and restoring and is good for our well-being. So find some way of getting outside or looking out a window or watching some videos on YouTube or whatever it is, but of the beauty of creation, and see if you can connect. Try physically connecting with it. Just run your fingers through the grass or whatever. It's like, yeah, God is here. Ground yourself on the ground, if you like, that we live in a place where God is present. But another way we can grow in this sense of God being with us is by the way we treat other people. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus is trying to turn upside down the disciples' understanding of the world and how the kingdom of God works. And they were arguing about who was the greatest. And then Jesus says, he takes a little child amongst them and says these amazing words: whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. You see, even in Jesus' cohort of disciples, it was all about the pecking order. Who's the most important? Who's the most significant? Who's the famous? Who's the best person who's got the special access or whatever else it is to Jesus? And Jesus turns it upside down and says, find a nobody. Find someone of no consequence. And if you welcome them in my name, it's like you're welcoming me. And more than that, you're not just welcoming me, but you're welcoming my Heavenly Father. Now, so many times we are enamored by getting the chance to meet a celebrity or a well-known person. But here Jesus is turning everything upside down and saying, no, when you welcome the least, the most insignificant person, a person who is actually made in the image of God, and when you do it in the name of Jesus, you will find yourself welcoming Jesus. You will find yourself welcoming the Father. And so deliberately welcome people this week as Jesus would, recognizing in that person the image of God, the reflection of God in him. It's going to be imperfect. We're all imperfect. We're not saying that, you know, everyone that we meet is exactly godlike. We're broken images. We're broken icons, as some people have described. But getting your hands in the dirt and welcoming people in the name of Jesus are two great ways that you can connect with the presence of God and the significance of people in the light of who God is. So that is our firm foundation. But what of our destination? And I encourage you this week, if you don't, we don't get a chance to do it today, but read the first two chapters of Genesis and then back it up and go to the last two chapters of Revelation. Because when you think about creation, if you read the two together, you'll begin to see lots of parallels between the two. When we understand that Genesis 1 and 2 is describing creation as a temple, and we turn over to Revelation 21 and 22, we will see all of that. In fact, it says that the God, the Lord Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. It uses temple language. And the things that you see in foundational senses in Genesis 1 and 2, you see in destination senses in Revelation 1 and 2. You see, in Genesis 2, you see a garden. In Revelation 21 and 22, you see a garden city. In Genesis 2, you see the tree of life. In Revelation 22, you see rows of trees of life. In Genesis 1, you see a river. And in Revelation, you see a crystal river. In Genesis 1, you see humans created in God's image. In Revelation 21 and 2, you see nations coming in and out of God's presence and ruling God's world with God. In Genesis 1 and 2, you see humans created in God's image. In Revelation 21, you see a city of God of unimaginable scale, where just like where God spoke words of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, in Revelation 21 and 22, God speaks words of recreation. And I'll just read from chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne says, "I am making everything new." And so we see the foundation in Genesis, and we see the destination in Revelation. That because we experience this world in its all of its goodness, but also its imperfections and its brokenness and its pain and its suffering. And the destination is a renewed world, a restored world, a fixed up world where everything is put to rights. But it's not about us going back to the Garden of Eden, but it's about us going forward to the Garden City. And so I thought I would spend just a bit more of our time as we come to a close reflecting on God's commission that he gave to humans. He says in Genesis, "Let's make mankind in our image that they may rule over the fish of the sea." And then it says, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" God delegates responsibility to humans. We actually have God-given responsibility to rule over, to manage, to organize, to subdue, if you like, this amazing world. That's why there is this impulse in most humans, not me so much, but in most humans to garden. It's why there's impulse in humans to rescue animals, to restore habitats, to care for the environment. And this Christian understanding that this world is a temple means it's a sacred place. It's not just an ordinary house. It's not just a shed. It's not just a garden shed even. It's not just a lean-to. No, it's a sacred temple. It's an important building. We should take due care of it. There is an environmental imperative that stems from Genesis, deep in us and part of who we are as created in the image of God, to work on God's behalf, to manage and care for and tend this amazing world that God has created. And so there is an environmental aspect that we need to recognize and we need to follow on from. But there is also this command to be fruitful and multiply and to increase in number and to fill the earth. And it's not unusual today for people even saying, "Well, no, we shouldn't have kids anymore because the earth is already too full." Or "I'm afraid for the future to have kids because I'm not sure what sort of world they would inherit." Now, the Bible does talk about, and Paul talks about, being in certain local times and in short periods of time, that might be a tactical wisdom to not have kids in a particular place in a particular time. But I just wanted to, I think, push back against a couple of these things. Now, I'm not saying that this is, you need to agree with me in all of this, but when we look at Genesis and onto Revelation, and particularly the way that the city of God, the people of God is described, it's even more immense than we could imagine. I mean, back when Jesus lived, there was maybe 150, 170 million people in the world. Fast forward 1,800 years and you get to a billion people. Fast forward to when I was born in about 1969, and there's about 3.5 billion. And just in my lifetime, there's more than double the number of people that are existing. And you can just go and do some research, and you can go back and you can look at it. In the early 1970s, people were saying, the world is overpopulated. We can't afford to feed everybody. In a few years' time, there's going to be mass starvation. But the reality is there is over twice the number of people in the world, and we produce enough food to feed everybody. Now, that food is not equally distributed, and so there are people starving. But people are not starving because we're not producing enough food. They're starving because food isn't equally distributed. And when we look at this description of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22, it's described in immense size. It's described as a cube that's basically 2,000 kilometers long, 2,000 kilometers wide, and 2,000 kilometers high. Just like the people in Jesus' day could not conceive of Melbourne or Shanghai or New York. This is mind-blowing to us to consider a city that is like it stretches from Melbourne to Brisbane, and that same distance out towards the centre of Australia, and that same distance up into the sky. It's immense. You see, and that marries with other comments in the New Testament, like Jesus, saying the mind has not in it, or the mind conceived what God has in store for those who love him. And in Jesus' parables of the talents, he says, those who've been faithful with the money now rule over 10 cities. So there is this enormity of the destination that we still, I think, need to be challenged by. Now, we also need to be really clear that there is we have environmental responsibility and there is an environmental emergency. And so we do need to take urgent action. God has given us the ability to figure out and measure things and observe things and respond to things. And so we should do that. There's no reason for complacency. And that's why I think it's great that people in Denmark and other places are working out how you can create twice as much food with half as much resources. And they're making good progress on that. But we also need to keep in mind that there's actually a vast amounts of energy in this world. Do you know that every single day, enough solar energy falls on the land of Australia so that it's not just two times the amount of energy we need on a daily basis, not just 10 times the amount of energy we need on a daily basis, not just 100 times the amount of energy we need on a daily basis, but every single day, 10,000 times the amount of energy that we use falls on Australia. And so although we see that there are significant and real environmental challenges, we also need to be aware of the generosity and the abundance of God. We need to let our own minds and thinking be stretched by the destination that God describes in Revelation 21 and 22. To be realists who take our responsibility seriously to fix the environmental issues, relying on the enormous resources, including renewable resources that God has provided for us. Who knows? A child that you might have, maybe they'll go to RMIT University and just like recently scientists there figured out how to turn CO2 into carbon in a single step. Maybe they will be the ones that discover a new thing that helps us care for this world more. Maybe they will be the ones that runs the machinery that sucks excess CO2 out of the atmosphere. Maybe they will be the ones that do X, Y, and Z that we don't know we need now, but that we will need in the future. And so we need to be realists, but hopeful realists. We need to be people who engage with God in the task that God has given us to care for and manage this world. And we need to do it together. So the foundation for the year is in the who God is the creating and incarnating God. Our foundation for the year is in that we live in a sacred temple. This world is not just the dude, but it's not God either, but it's a place where God lives. And we are not insignificant and we're not the center of attention. In this sacred space, God is the center of attention. But you and I have significant roles to play, reflecting God's presence to wherever you are. You might be in a workplace, you might be in a school, you might be in a nursing home, you might be in a hospital bed. Maybe you get a chance to travel around, or maybe you get no chance to travel at all. But wherever you are, you have an opportunity and a privilege of reflecting God's presence into that place, to those people. And when you put your hands in the ground, and when you welcome a nobody, you are also connecting with the God who created it all. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would build these foundational truths into our lives in deeper and more pervasive ways. Lord, that you would help us to see this world the way you see it. And Lord, that you also help us to see the future of this world the way you see the future of this world. And Lord, may our hearts be filled with joy and confidence and hope and peace and love because of that firm foundation and that clear destination. Amen.